If I had known Thomas was wearing a red shirt, I'd have worn one. Actually, I came in, the first thought that crossed my mind was, I hope he doesn't sing, "Though Your Sins Be as Scarlet." We are glad you're here. Appreciate your coming and visiting with us, being with us, studying with us, and we do have visitors, and we're glad to have you. I'd like for us this evening to talk about a subject that is one that I believe we need to talk about repeatedly, and I have preached on it a number of times, but I think it's one that we need to talk about, and that is being made righteous by faith. As we consider that subject, there have been, over the years, a variety of teachings that have been done on this subject, with many different views being held, and I hope that as we study God's Word, we can just see what the Bible teaches and sort of put out of our minds many of the things that we've been told over the years. In Philippians 3, in verses 8 through 9, Paul says, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." If you're reading along and you have your Bible open, you may notice that some translations would say here, "not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law." The word "the" is not in the original language. It's been added by the translators. And Paul is stating here a principle that goes beyond just the law of Moses. He's stating a principle that says we do not obtain righteousness by keeping law. We're not going to ever be made right by doing what God commanded sufficiently. But rather, he says, we are counted as righteous. In other words, righteousness is accounted to us. It is given to us, this righteous condition before God, on the basis of faith. And so we can never be right by our own doing. It just won't happen. And there are a number of reasons why. This is true whether you have any law. Whether you talk about the law of Moses or you talk about any other law, there is no law that by which we can be made righteous by keeping law. In verse 9, he says, "It's not having a righteousness of my own derived from law, but rather it's on the basis of faith." In Titus 3, there in verses 4 through 7, Paul says to the preacher Titus, "When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy." Now, if you look at this sentence, it's somewhat a parenthetical statement when he says, "not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness." In other words, if you leave that out, he says He saved us according to His mercy. And you could word it that way and then say, "and it was not on the basis of the deeds we have done in righteousness, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so Paul says that it is on the basis of our faith. It is on the basis of God's grace, that is, that which we do not deserve, that we can be counted as righteous. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, there Paul says in verses 2 through 6, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Now, the point that Paul is making here to these Galatians, they had many people who were telling them, "You've got to keep certain parts of the law of Moses in order to be right with God. Oh, I know that you're a Christian. I know that you're following Christ, but you've got to keep certain parts of the law of Moses." Now, these were Jewish people who had become Christians that were teaching this. Paul says the problem with that is if you're going to keep one part of law, then you become obligated to keep all of the law. And then he says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." I find that an interesting verse because for many, many years, the only way that I ever heard this verse used was to try to prove that a person could, in fact, fall from grace, that a person, once they were saved, could indeed be lost. And while this passage does point that out, that is not the gist of what Paul is saying here. The main point that Paul is making here is that if we seek to be justified by keeping law, then we have, by doing that, fallen from grace. Paul is saying here that there are two ways that we can be justified. One of them is we keep the law and we do it perfectly. The other is that we are saved by grace and God counts us as righteous even though we haven't been totally righteous because we have failed and we have sinned along the way. He goes on and he says, "For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." In Romans 4, there in the first 8 verses, Paul, discussing the same subject, says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Now, depending on the translation you have, it may say it was counted to him as righteousness, or it may say it was imputed to him as righteousness. The word that is there is actually an accounting term. And when you put something in a ledger and you account that to a certain thing, then that's the term that's being made there. You put a debit, you put a credit, and so you put it to that account. And that's the term that's used here. God counts us as being righteous on the basis of faith, is what he says about Abraham. "Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness." So not only for Abraham does he say this, but he says the same thing about us. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man whom God reckons righteousness apart from words. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." For many years, I struggled with the subject of grace in my own mind and the subject of being saved by faith and how this really works. And finally, one day, it dawned on me that it was not really as complicated or as difficult as I had tried to make it in my mind and as many others had seemed to try to make it. But if we understand the term forgiveness, then we have understood the subject of grace. You see, God is willing to forgive us, even though we don't deserve it. He forgives us. And that's what grace is all about. There's other ramifications of that and other things that are part of that. But if we can understand that concept, then we have gone a long, long way in understanding the subject of grace. In Ephesians 2, in verses 8 and 9, he says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." We have no reason to boast before God or anyone else of our own righteousness, because I am righteous on the basis of God forgiving me, not what I have done or accomplished on my own. I haven't done anything to deserve to be righteous, but God has forgiven me and He counts me as righteous, and therefore I have absolutely nothing of which to boast. We can never be righteous or right with God by our own doing, by keeping law. But the problem is not the Old Testament law. And again, I have heard many times people talking on this subject and they sort of get hung up on the Old Testament law because that's very often the example that is being used with dealing with a much broader principle. And sometimes people talk about, well, we just can't keep the Old Testament law because it had this fault and that fault and something else. And yet, the problem is not the law, the problem is us. I want you to think about it for a minute. Do you think God gave a faulty law? I don't think so. God didn't make a mistake when He gave the law of Moses and then later had to correct it. God knew from the very beginning there was not anything wrong with the law in and of itself. In Galatians 3, verses 21 and 22, He says, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be." King James says, "God forbid. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have indeed been based on law." Paul says, if there was any law that possibly could have made us righteous, then the law of Moses would have served that purpose. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In Hebrews 8, look at verses 6 through 12. He says, now He's talking about Jesus. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. He's talking about Jesus as a high priest, as opposed to the Old Testament high priest. He has obtained a more excellent ministry by which, as much He is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. Now He is not contradicting, the Hebrew writer, is not contradicting what Paul said when Paul said there's nothing wrong with the law. The Hebrew writer says, okay, the law has a problem. Now he tells us what that problem is. For finding fault with them. See, the problem wasn't the law, the problem was the people. The problem was they didn't keep the law. Wasn't anything wrong with the law. The problem was that they didn't keep it. Jesus kept it. Wasn't anything wrong with the law. Jesus kept the law. But the Jewish people did not keep the law. And so He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll effect a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in My covenant. And I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put My laws into their minds. I'll write them upon their hearts. I'll be their God, and they shall be My people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know Me from the least to the greatest of them. The fact is, in order to be a part of this new covenant, we have to know God. And so He says, you're not going to be born into this like the Jewish people, but you're going to already know about it when you come into that covenant. And then He says, for I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. There's the forgiveness once again. In Romans 3, He says in verses 21 through 24, now apart from law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith, in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says the problem is all of us have sinned. And the only way that we can be saved is by God's grace. But once we are saved, when we are being saved, we must die to sin. This is a part of our salvation. We die to sin, we're raised up a new person. The old man is put off, the new man is put on. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul says, just because we're not under law doesn't mean that we don't live for God, that we don't have to obey Him. We still serve Him. We live for Him because we are saved. In Romans 5, beginning there in verse 20 and reading on into chapter 6, Paul says, the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I have heard people argue that if we are just saved by grace and we're saved by faith and it's not what we do, then we might as well not even worry about living right, because after all, God's going to save us anyway. That's not what Paul is teaching here. In fact, the very next question he asked then, and this is the next sentence, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. Or again, the King James says, God forbid. One translation says, of course not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him in baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. Now here's His conclusion. Even so, in other words, just like Christ did, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The greatest motivation that God can possibly give for us to live for Him is His grace. And it is because of this that we live for Him. So we live by faith in Christ Jesus. We can never use God's grace as an excuse to continue to live in sin. And I have heard people say, well, you know, I'm not going to worry too much about doing this or that or not doing something else. God's going to forgive me. Well, we can't do that. That's not living by faith. We should never try to make an excuse of God's grace to justify us doing something that we know to be wrong, or refusing to do that which we know to be right. In Romans chapter 6, dropping on down a number of verses to verse 15, Paul says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over Him. That's the wrong passage. There we go. Romans 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. We don't use it as an excuse. In 1 John 3, in verses 5 through 10, he says, you know that He appeared in order to take away sins. In Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as He is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, he's not saying here, he's not suggesting that we're going to ever live a life that's just totally sinless. He's talking about a manner of life. If you go back to the very first chapter, he talks about when we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us. Walking in the light is living for God, it's serving Him, it's living by faith. And yes, we sin, and He continues to forgive us. But he's talking about two different lifestyles. There is the one that serves God, there is the one that does not serve God. The one who serves God does not practice sin. That is not their general practice, their rule of life. It is not the way they intend to live. The one who lives for the devil doesn't really care, and he or she lives any way that they want to. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. And so our life is to be exemplified by living for God and practicing righteousness. We don't use grace as an excuse to continue in sin. In the book of Jude, it's just one chapter, and there in verse 4, he says that there are ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The word licentiousness just simply means a license. Some translations put that word in there. They turn the grace of God into a license to sin. So we don't use grace as an excuse, but rather we live by faith. Therefore, we do the will of God, and we obey God because we're saved, not to be saved. We don't try to be saved on the basis of doing this and doing that and all of the right things. Certainly, we are to do what God said. We never make excuses for not doing what God has said. But the fact is, we are doing because we have been given this grace, we have been given this salvation that we don't deserve, and in return for that salvation, we live for Him with every fabric of our being, serving Him as He would have us to be. Let's go back to Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. We read verses 8 and 9 earlier. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast. Paul very plainly says it's not on the basis of works. But now notice what he says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so he says, we have been made a new person. We read in Romans 6 a while ago that we have been raised up to walk in newness of life. What does he mean by that? He means by that that now we're a new person. We are living for God. We are serving Him because we have received His salvation. He says the same thing to Titus in Titus chapter 2. Beginning there in verse 11, he says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then he says, instructing us. Here's what the grace of God teaches us. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see, He has bought us from Satan. He has bought us from sin with His blood so that we can live for Him and we can serve Him and we can be all that He would have us to be. In 2 Corinthians 10, I referred to this passage in my lesson this morning. In 2 Corinthians 10, beginning there in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We talked this morning about the fact that what we are begins in the heart. We talked about that the last couple of Sundays. And the fact is, it starts in the heart, and we take every thought and every imagination and we bring it into captivity to the will of Jesus Christ, to obedience to Him. And so we serve Him with everything that we are because we belong to Him. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then you need to come to Jesus and accept His grace. And if you believe with all of your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to confess your faith in Him to turn away from your sin, you can be buried in baptism. He's promised that He'll forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. That's His grace extended to you. And then He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you so that you can be what He wants you to be. And then when this life is over, He'll give you a home in heaven. Tonight, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you.